Brooklyn, Queens, the Bronx, Staten, and Manhattan. You are listening to BashaniRadio.com. New York City, always talking about everything.
BashaniRadio.com is global. You can listen on any computer or mobile device that connects to the internet. Simply go to BashaniRadio.com and click on the show you would like to hear. Then sit back and enjoy yourself with powerful and positive talk radio. BashaniRadio.com, New York City. Always talking about everything.
It's the 2017 iHeartRadio Music Festival. Over 20 superstar artists on one stage. This is your 2017 iHeartRadio Music Festival lineup. Presented by our marquee partner, Capital One. Coldplay. The Weeknd. DJ Khaled. Chris Stapleton. Lord, Kings of Leon, Big Sean, Pink, Miley Cyrus, 30 Seconds to Mars, Niall Horan, David Guetta, Thomas Rhett, Harry Styles, and special guest, Kesha. Our 2017 iHeartRadio Music Festival. It's September 22nd and 23rd at the T-Mobile Arena in Las Vegas.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on demand, powerful talk radio. We global, and you can do nothing about it. BashaniRadio.com. Always talking about everything. Keep it locked.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Mr. Speaker Speaks. I'm your host, the one and only Vincent T. Edwards, better known as Mr. Speaker. Please take a moment, check me out on the internet at www.vincenttedwards.com. That's vincenttedwards.com. Want to welcome you to this episode where my guest is Pastor Derek McGee Sr., and we're going to talk to him about his life, his ministry, so that he can give young pastors, young ministers, some insight, some inspiration on how to fulfill their God-given calling. Welcome to Mr. Speaker Speaks.
Thank you very much, sir. I'm honored to be here. I really am.
It's truly a pleasure to have someone of your caliber, expertise, knowledge, wisdom, and insight here in the studio for Mr. Speaker Speaks. For my listening audience, I'm Pastor McGee, affectionately known as Pastor D, is a college graduate. He has his degree in political science and religion, originally born in Peoria, Illinois. Wow.
Yeah.
All the way down in Tallahassee now. Born on November 16th. At the age of 10, his family moved to Los Angeles, California, where he grew up. Enjoying great success in high school. He would later take those accomplishments with him to Tallahassee, where he would attend college at Florida A&M University.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Good old FAMU, right, on the highest of seven hills.
Right.
While in college, he suffered the great loss. His grandmother, grandfather, and his beloved aunt would each be called home to glory. Although he experienced the pain of loss, it would be in college where he would also receive the Lord Jesus Christ into his life. I'm going to stop right there.
Yes, sir.
What part or what role did that experience or that tragedy have in bringing you to Christ?
So it's interesting. I'm a church boy by heart, born and raised in church from diapers. And I actually got baptized when I was real young. But the reality of it all is I was mimicking my brother. My brother walked up, grew up in the Baptist church. He walked up, gave his hand to the pastor, and gave his life to Christ. And so I just mimicked it. I had no understanding at all of it. And so because I grew up in church, I knew all the protocols. I knew all of the etiquette, knew all the actions. And so I got away for a long time, away with just mimicking everybody else's behavior. It was in college. I sat in Pattyfoot when I was in FAMU. 311A Pattyfoot was my dorm. And I had an encounter with the Lord after my grandmother passed away, which was the second semester of my freshman year. So it was in 97, in February, she passed. And grandma was the matriarch of our family. And when she passed away, I remember yelling at God. And my cry out was, I don't know you. I knew you through grandma. And so when grandma died, I felt like my image of God died because, again, she was our matriarch. And she's the one who kept us in church. But I recognized then I didn't know him. Mm-hmm. I didn't know him personally. And it was a great struggle for me because I had a hard time even conversing with him because I didn't know him. And so that tragedy, and then my grandfather passed 2 years later, and then my aunt too after that, I experienced great tragedy. But it was during those times as well I really felt a great supernatural peace that came upon me in that regard. And it was in my dorm room, man, on my floor in Pattyfoot. I really cried out to God and said, I don't know you, but I want to know you. Mm. And thank the Lord for that. And it was in an isolation chamber, as I always tell people. I had no family in Tallahassee then. Family I have here now is my wife's family that I beloved. And so I couldn't be distracted by calling other people. I literally had to cry out. And it's a blessing, but it's also a scary matter when you go most of your life at that point and realize the God that you talk about, you don't personally know him. So that tragedy was an awakening for me and for my life.
Wow, that's powerful.
Yes, sir.
Being in church all your life.
Yes, sir.
And not knowing,
yes, sir,
who he really is. We're going to get to your entering into the ministry and pastoring, but as a pastor now,
yes, sir,
do you find out that is still the case with a lot of people in your experience in church but really don't know the Lord?
I absolutely do. People have really allow themselves to assume that church attendance equates to relationship or just the religion of Christianity and the religion of what they was raised to know is relationship, and it isn't. And so a lot of times they can just find themselves joining a church, getting right into active ministry or an active ministry within that church, and then totally just kind of just dwell amongst the people in the crowd and don't personally know the Lord. And again, like myself, because I grew up in church my entire life, I knew all of the cliches. I knew all of the church sayings. I knew all that type of stuff and thoroughly enjoyed it because I hadn't really experienced any personal tragedies. And so nothing really had shaken me to make me have to lean and depend upon the Lord. I always had grandma and mama. And it wasn't until I was in college, man, that I realized that I could no longer hide. It was similar how I think about it to the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, in the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I think about it from that aspect mainly because grandma, although she was firm in her walk with the Lord, grandma became my shadow and my distraction at the same point. I was able to hide under her.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the Lord transitioned her from earth to glory and she was no longer there, I wasn't then exposed. And then it was in that exposure that I realized, wow, you can't hide anymore.
Can't hide. Wow. Political science.
Yes, sir.
What prompted that? You want to be an attorney?
I did. So interestingly, my grandfather, when I was a young child, and I didn't know what it was. It's definitely, I know it was prophecy. He prophesied that my brother was going to be a teacher. I'm the youngest of two boys. Mm-hmm. Brother's going to be a teacher. I was going to be a preacher. And he declared that at a time when, you know, I was a mischievous child. And so you couldn't see preaching at all in my lifespan. But he said that and he saw that. My pursuit really was I wanted to be a lawyer, and I was on that track. And so I picked political science really with the intent of with no aspiration for politics. It was solely to do an undergrad in political science and go off to law school. So when I came to FAMU, that was the track I was on and do a political science degree. I was in pre-Hatchet Law Society at FAMU. Everything was going to be law school. It also didn't help that in my senior year in high school, I had an encounter by way of TV with a Johnny Cochran guy representing O.J. Simpson. And so I was just enthralled with the guy. And I was like, wow,
That's what I want to do.
Successful black lawyer doing this on a national scale. I want to do that. And so I was that. And it was in college, my freshman and sophomore year, I was still in this law school track. And I started going through this tug of war. And I started realizing that my heart no longer was beating for law school in that regard. And so I'm really, but it was law school all the way, man. I was going to law school. And you couldn't tell me. And people who personally know me know, I feel like I'm still trying to go to law school because I can debate with the best of them. I'm going to get a guilty plea out of you no matter what. Even if I'm the one that's wrong, I'm going to make you concede.
He's going to make you concede. Well, all right. So I see the religion,
yes,
on the backside of that, yes, political science and religion. So in the back of your mind, was that prophecy there somehow still that you were going to be a preacher? Because you went political science and religion.
Yes, sir. So when I first came in, I came in, you know, solely political science because, you know, law school was the focus. Between my sophomore and junior year in college, I got into a very bad car accident. It really was more of sophomore year around spring break. I got in a bad car accident. And prior to that, I felt this tug of war happening in my heart. I didn't really know how to discern what it was. Later, I got to understand that God was calling me into ministry, and I was just not willing to accept the calling. Everybody I knew prior to that were older preachers. I just didn't see how you can have fun and be a preacher. And so I was unwilling to submit. And I got into a really fatal, I would say fatal, it was a very bad accident. Four of us were going to play basketball. My roommate was a driver. Rainy day in Tallahassee. And Mr. Speaker, four of us were in an accident. Car was total. I was the only one that got severely injured and had to wear a neck brace. The doctor said 3 inches to the left, I would have been paralyzed. And I remember stumbling to the steps of a nursing home here in town and collapsed. And when I came to, I was at TMH. And I had to spend my entire spring break that year on bed rest in my apartment. My roommates had gone home for spring break. And the only place I can get full comfort when I laid down was I had to be laid on my back and look up to the ceiling. It was as if God purposely put me there. And I finally just said, you know what, Lord, I submit. Whatever you want me to do. And so I added religion to my degree going into my junior year in college, and I started pursuing from that aspect. I really wanted to finish political science, and so I added religion, and it worked out perfectly. I didn't lose any classes, and it gelled well with that. And so during my junior year is really when I really relinquished the desire of law school and really grasped greatly ministry in that regard. And so I got licensed while I was still in college. Under Pastor Stanley Walker at Tabernacle Missionary Baptist Church, who's a dean to be my father in the ministry. He really taught me and trained me. And so I was a college minister, which was a struggle by itself. But that's why religion got added on there.
Wow. So what was it like in college? being a minister, you know, because, you know, when I went to college, the Lord was the farthest thing from my mind. Sir. I grew up in church, opened the doors of the church, closed the doors of the church. I was raised Church of God in Christ Pentecostal. When I left home at 17, you can forget about it.
Yes, sir.
And so, you know, and I pledged and all that, so I know the lifestyle of a college student. What was it like for you now being the light of the Lord on a college campus and still young and vibrant?
My greatest struggle was being the light of the Lord, because although I had accepted my calling my junior year, I really wasn't embracing it. If anything, I was trying to hide it. I actually was dating a young lady then who I'm not with at this point. I was dating, her dad was a pastor. And so she was able to see there was something different. I just didn't, because for me, you know, all of my friends, even the ones who were attending church with me on Sundays, were heavily in the world. Mm-hmm. And so I found more attraction to that, because again, I grew up a church boy. I was always in church. And so when I left home from LA to come to Tallahassee, there's no family here. So no one knew that I grew up a church boy. And so I could create this brand new identity in Tallahassee and do my own thing. But it's interesting, because I remember somebody telling me, man, like, you're trying too hard to fit into an atmosphere you shouldn't be in. And this was a person who was unsaved and unchurched who said that to me. They felt like I was trying too hard to fit in with the world, that I stood out. And it was hard to embrace. Again, I was, you know, 19, 20, walking into ministry, really trying to grasp this matter. And I had one friend, Pastor Lorenzo Johnson, he's pastoring now in Miami, who's only knew one person who was of my age, also a minister. And so there wasn't many examples of young ministers in college. So there wasn't anybody who can hope I could walk with and say, man, listen, we can do this. And so for me, it was, you know what, let me try to walk both of these lifestyles. I wasn't hot or cold. I was definitely the lukewarm guy.
Oh.
And I would actually lean more
they ought to see
worldly. Yeah, yeah. I was definitely trying it. I definitely was trying it because as long as I was doing right on Sundays, I would be okay. And at this point, I wasn't in the pulpit yet. I was going through training. And so a lot of people still didn't know who I was. So I felt like I could still worldly and do those things and still be righteous on Sundays. And I felt like I was getting away with it for a while. And we both know the reality of that.
Trying to be that what the Bible call it, that carnal Christian.
Exactly. Exactly. Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. I will not deny that truth.
Wow. So what ultimately got you to say, okay, I got it. You know, you talked about the accident.
Yes, sir.
But, you know, then on campus, what finally said, okay, I got to just do this. I got to run hard for God.
My mentor is a gentleman named Matthew Williams, and he was in ministry at Tabernacle as well here locally. And Matt and I would have many conversations. True story is Matt was the first man in my family, my first man I knew in my family or outside of my family that actually said the words, I love you. And it really caught me off guard. I had come to Tabernacle, and he was active in the men's ministry there. And he walked up to me and said, brother, I love you. And because I never heard it, you know, I had it kind of pushed me back. Like, what are you talking about? He really taught me a lot. But when he and I had many conversations. And he said this to me. He read to me out of the word of God. It was Proverbs 22:29. And says, see a dollar man diligent in his work. He shall stand before kings, shall not stand before mean men. And he said to me, he said, brother, he was like, if you embrace what God is calling you to do, God will take care of everything else. And he said, you got to get serious about the business of the Lord before something happens. And it really shook me because he didn't know by way of me testifying that I was playing both worlds. He just discerned it. And because somebody held and who I empowered to hold me accountable, he just said what the Lord spoke to him to his heart. And it scared me because, again, I thought I was doing a good job disguising. And he just walked up to me one Sunday and said, we need to talk. And he said it to me. And I knew no one knew that I was doing both worlds. But he said it, man, it was my awakening. So I remember going home to my apartment then and really sitting there, no TV on, no distractions. And really I just bawled because I couldn't grasp, Mr. Speaker, the magnitude of a sovereign God who had always respected growing up. And even to the point of that moment, respected a sovereign God loving me that much that he would send a clarion call to me and say, I need you to get yourself together. It was hard for me to grasp. God is too busy. Why would he be worried about me? And that moment, I realized, wow. And so when I started grasping at that moment with the love of Christ, it really shook me to the point of, you know what? You ought to at least try to give him some level of love back. And that was really, that conversation changed me in a major way.
Wow. So when did you actually enter into the pastorate?
So I entered pastoring, and actually it was August of 2010 when we launched our church. And so I got licensed. I accepted my calling in July of 97, got licensed in November of 99, got ordained in February of 2009, all this under Pastor Walker at Tabernacle, served faithfully under him, and was his right-hand man, some people would say. And I started feeling God tugging me for something else. And so I started pastoring in August 2010. Officially, it was August the 8th, which is the same day we launched our church. And I would probably say I started pastoring in February of 10 when we started preparing to start the church. And so the preparing was before that. But August 8th, 2010, when we started the church, is when I walked into my first pastorate.
We often hear about the call to the ministry and the call to the pastor. How did you know, you know, for the listening audience out there and that person that may be listening, how did you know the Lord said, okay, Derek, I need you to go out now, shepherd the flock?
Oh, man, that's awesome. So when I first got in ministry, when I first realized God was calling me to ministry and tugging, God confirmed my calling in 2 Timothy 4 and 2. And it's a longer verse, but the three words that stood out was preach the word. And I really have always been very studious. And so I dove further into the scriptures in a major way. I grew up in a very abusive household. And so I struggled with identity growing up. And so I would read the Bible, not for sermons, really just to figure out who am I. And so in that aspect, I dove myself into the scriptures in a major way. And God would just speak. And so interestingly, from the onset of my ministry, I always felt like I had a pastoral anointing, but I also understood, and I was being trained to understand how to submit and be up under somebody's leadership. And I read this book called "We Have Not Many Fathers" mm-hmm. by Mark Hamby, and his son in the ministry is a gentleman named Terry Nance. Terry really probably is more of the author than Mark Hamby, but Mark was his father in the ministry, and it talks about really, you know, submitting under the leadership of a father in the ministry and not being to and fro. And there was a sequel book was written called "Bloom Where You're Planted," being faithful where you are was the whole intent, and we did that. And so it was really through the process under Pastor Walker that we would have many conversations. He actually said to me, "You have a pastoral calling on your life." And I have to handle you a little differently than everybody else because, you know, at some point a church is going to be calling for you to come pastor them, and I need to make sure that you're going to be able to lead them right. And so he would teach me through observation and through impartation on a lot of things. But I knew I was called to pastor. The challenge though was my struggle wasn't whether I'm going to pastor or not. Was the struggle for me was, do I love God's people like that? I really believe you have to love God's people to really pastor people effectively. And that's what I was struggling with. I've always loved people, but do I love them that way? Because I grew up in church. So I saw stiff-necked people, and I saw pastors who struggled shepherding the people. And I was like, I don't know if I can handle that. And God gives you a heart for his people.
Yes, he does. That agape, unconditional love, having a love people
yes, sir.
Like Jesus loved yes, in order to be a shepherd. You're listening to Mr. Speaker Speaks. I'm your host, Vincent T. Edwards, better known as Mr. Speaker. My guest today is Pastor Derek McGee, and we're getting some inspiration, insight, and knowledge from this great young man of God with regard to ministry.
Yes, sir.
So you founded a church, started a church,
yes, sir.
Ground up.
Yes, sir.
What is that like for that person that's considering answering that call to start from the ground up?
May I first say this before I go right into that answer is, let me say to anyone, those who are listening, especially if you are a young pastor or you feel God calling into pastoring, the first thing I want to say to you, and this is from my heart, is always respect the office of a pastor. And I say that because sometimes you'll meet individuals who get called one day and they're pastoring the next day. I think it's an insult when you haven't been called to the office, but also when you don't honor that office. I think there are some pastors out there who give their all to the call, and they love God's people and they shepherd God's people and they sacrifice a lot to do that. I think that's very important. For us, Mr. Speaker, Tabernacle was in a building project. So we were having church in NIMS Middle School as we were building a brand new multi-million-dollar church. And I was sitting in a pulpit in our 9:30 service, and I would stay at all three services to help Pastor Walker out. And it was in 2006, and I heard the Lord clearly say Bible-based church. Those three words, that was it. And I was like, okay. And I'm thinking to myself, he's just saying, you know, Bible-based church. 7 days later, same seat, same pulpit, same service. Pastor Walker's up there preaching. Heard the Lord say Bible-based church, where our foundation is based on the Bible. It was at that moment I realized what God was saying. And I remember asking a question. I said, Lord, if you're saying what I think you're saying, prepare my house for this. At that time, we didn't have any kids. And in addition to that, we had my son. He wasn't even a year old yet, but my wife was born and raised at Tabernacle. All she ever knew was Pastor Walker and Tabernacle. And so I knew she was not going to be able to handle me coming home and saying, we're about to start a church. And truthfully, I wasn't ready.
Mm.
And so that was 2006. For 3 years, I only told one person what the Lord said to me, and it was my mentor, Matthew Williams. I hadn't even told my wife because I was struggling. So he and I would fast and pray a lot. 2009, the Lord told me to tell Pastor Walker, and I sat down with him to do that. But I wanted to serve diligently and faithfully there. And so I didn't believe in, you know, preparing a church on the side while I was still under his leadership. But I did everything right, made sure he was aware of everything, shared everything with him, had his blessing, left out the right way, was not out there recruiting members, none of that type of stuff. When I left Tabernacle, other than Pastor Walker, no one else knew we were leaving but my wife. Because I didn't want a mass migration of people following us. I didn't want misinterpretation. But I will tell anyone who's listening, church planting is a very hard, tedious process. Because, you know, there were churches that I was blessed to get a phone call for who wanted me to put my name in for their vacant pastorate. And I would go in prayer and the Lord would say no. There were times when Pastor Walker had put my name in, and the Lord would not release me. And there, I will tell you, there were moments early in my pastorate where I would have gladly gone to a traditional stiff-necked church, again, starting from the ground up, just because though there would have been stiff-necked people, there was some safety in already having foundation established versus being out there. And we didn't have any backing. We had the blessing from Pastor Walker, but there was no denomination helping us out. There was no one sowing big seeds. There was none of that. My wife and I began to sow into the ministry before we even started it. And the Lord gave me an assignment where I couldn't share with anybody right away what we were going to do. And so from February to July, no one knew about Bible-based church about the launch in August because that was the Lord's instruction. So the money's going into that account where solely we started tithing into it. And when we launched, we had everything in place legally. We didn't have a place to launch. And so we ended up launching at a location where another church was. So we were subleasing under a church that was leasing. And that was a challenge. It's absolutely a challenge because we didn't have any credibility, had any credit out there. And again, you know, we knew that we had to solely depend upon the Lord for anything to successfully happen. And our faith was tested in a major way. And this is interesting. I want to say this to the listening audience, especially to encourage that pastor, is we had people to our face and behind our back say we would not make it our first year.
Wow.
They just didn't see it happening. And thank the Lord for deafening ears, where we were so committed to what the Lord was saying that if we're going to fail, God was going to fail. That was our commitment because we were going to do what God told us to do. But it's hard. It's very hard. It's very tedious, especially, you know, just trying to secure locations. And there are some individuals. Our first year, our first 12 months, Mr. Speaker, we were in 5 locations our first 12 months. The blessing is we outgrew the first 4, but we were in 5 locations because either we were subleasing and the leasee got evicted and we had to move out as well, or we were in a hotel. We grew out capacity there. Where we are right now is our 5th location. So we've been in that location going on 6 years. But it's hard when you're a new ministry and you're relocating so many times. You're trying to keep people encouraged and keep them with you. And thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ, we didn't lose one member of the family Bible-based church in that transition.
How did you go about growing the church as far as letting people know about the church, getting people to come and to join the ministry?
So when we first started, the Lord spoke to me the latter part of July of 2010 and finally gave me permission to at least send out electronic announcements. So I did a blast email and I put something on my social media page and basically I said, prepare for the launch. And I have it in my signature block and that was it. And we launched on the 8th day of the 8th month. So August 8th of 2010 was our launch date. And what we ended up doing was the entire vision packet for our church at the time was like 15 pages. I made over 100 copies of it. And so at our launch service, I gave a copy to every person who attended. And we had family coming in from out of town. I had friends, I had pastor friends who came and visited. This is social support. I gave everybody a copy with these instructions. No one will join the church today. That's the Lord's instruction. However, I want you to spend the next 7 days praying for us and praying over this packet. If you believe that God wants you to part of this vision, next Sunday we'll open the doors for you. If not, we ask that you just continue to pray for us. And so I had fully exposed the vision of Bible-based church to everyone who came, even those who I knew were pastors somewhere else. So they had our blueprint. But I was following the Lord's instructions, and we did that. And the next Sunday, people joined in small numbers. And basically what we did was I committed myself to we were going to grow the church through the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ. I was not going to be doing a lot of business cards and things of that nature and marketing. I was just going to preach and encourage the hearts of the people that to help, you know, encourage people to come. What I really asked the Lord for, Mr. Speaker, was what David ended up having. I wanted those who were discontent, discouraged, in debt, those who had been wounded by church encounters in the past. Send me those individuals to be able to shepherd. And I believe through the word of God, God would heal them. And God started sending those individuals, people who were battling their sexual lifestyles and things of that nature. And they will attest from then to this date, I always held true to the gospel, always held true to preaching the word of God. And I believe that the word of God would do the changing. And over years, the word of God, through God opening up doors, people have learned about our ministry. Some people knew about the ministry because I've been doing a morning devotional since 2003. So people were getting that then.
Where's the morning devotional located?
So you can, it's on my website at www.darrickdmcghee.com, DarrickDmcghee.com. I do a small nugget on my Facebook page, which is Derek D. McGee Sr., which is my Facebook page. And so people were always getting those devotionals. I used to send them out by email, and it became too much of a burden. So shout out to Brother Michael Cork, who helped me get a website started. And so I post them on a website. So people were familiar with the ministry before we actually started a church. And they came and supported and was praying for us and sold financially into it. But we our first 2 years, we may have had, stretching it, 50 members. We were a small core, but people who were in love with the Lord. And our last 3 years, let's face it, our last 2 years really have seen a real booming and bursting of the flock growing by the help of the Lord. But our first 7 years, this August will make 7 years for us. Our first 4.5 years, we scratched probably 50 to 60 people coming to church each Sunday. And I got discouraged early on. I'll be very honest to that young pastor, because I made the mistake of looking at pastors on TV, going to conferences, and I even egotistically started comparing my preaching to everybody else's preaching, saying, man, I preach better than them. And God had to really humble me. And he humbled me by asking me a question of, do you love the people I've given you? And Mr. Speaker, I want to say this to the people who are listening. Someone asked me a few years ago, Pastor, how many members do you have? And this has been my response: more than I deserve. More than I deserve. One, because when I started the church, we started the church with 3 members, my wife and my 2 kids. That was it. We said yes to the Lord with my wife and my 2 kids. That was it. My daughter was 3 months old when we launched the church, probably 4 months old then. And so all I had was my wife and my 2 kids. I didn't have anybody else. When I said yes to God, it's going to be a church of 3. And so anybody, that fourth person who joined was God's doing and beyond that. And so I've always been reminded that your yes was given to God when you didn't have anybody in the chairs but your wife and your 2 kids. And so don't get beside yourself into thinking that you've done anything to fill up chairs. It's the Lord's doing.
Well, you're listening to Mr. Speaker Speaks. I'm your host, Vincent T. Edwards. My guest is Pastor Derek McGee, and we're talking about ministry, and he is truly inspiring us and giving us insight. Talk about your family.
Yes, sir.
Your wife.
Yes, sir.
How'd you meet her?
My wife and I have been married November 15 years, been together for 17 years. We were college sweethearts at FAMU. My wife, born and raised in Tallahassee. And I had the 3 no's, my brother. I had the 3 no's, which was I was not going to date local, marry local, or stay local. And they always tell you, tell God your plans. And my wife and I actually met my wife at Tabernacle. I was actively engaged and at this point leading the collegiate ministry, conducting a collegiate ministry meeting. And I had seen her before years prior, just glanced one day in church. I saw her, but I had a misunderstanding. And she loves when I tell this story. Her little brother was sitting in her lap, and my assumption was it was her son. And I said, man, she's beautiful, man, but she got a son already. I can't do that. And we were still in college. Well, I found out later it was her brother. But we met in college. We were sitting. I was conducting this meeting, and she was sitting in the corner of the meeting. And it was one of those theatrical things where almost like if nobody else is in the room but me and her. And I zoned in on her. And so immediately after the meeting adjourned, this is in church now, I walked up to her and trying to flirt with her. And her sister and I have been very, very good friends for many years before this. Had no idea they were sisters. And so I began to try to court my wife through my sister-in-law. And then my sister-in-law finally said, listen, you got to approach her yourself. And I walked up to her, and the Lord blessed. And so we dated the latter part of our college years. And she's been there with me. I didn't have anything. I'm talking about scraping the barrel to pay rent and be in school. My wife had been faithful in that whole regard, and she's always been a believer of that. And I made 2 promises to her. I promised her that if she that I would never cheat on her, and that if she stayed with me, it'll be a great return on her investment. And she bought into me, man, when I didn't have anything to offer her at all. Not even, I couldn't even take her out to dinner.
Wow.
But she believed in me. She believed in me. And that, and I would tell any brother out there, when you have the woman in your life and she's that way, you can feel like you can run through a wall. Because that word, that confidence, when you come home to that support. Even when I went to her after years and finally told her what the Lord was saying, I didn't have to tell her. The Lord spoke to her. And she came to me and said, I believe that God is saying it's time for us to launch out. And I shared the vision with her. And to this day, she has never, ever used her word to speak death to what the Lord is doing. Never. And so we're blessed with 2 kids. My son, Derek II, he's 11. He'll be 12 in November. And my daughter, Tania, my princess, she just turned 7 in May. And so we're blessed. Our motto was 2 and through, brother. 2 and through. The Lord blessed. It was a boy and a girl. That's it.
2 and through.
Ain't going to mess it up. See, when you got 2 kids, you can play man-to-man defense. You go over 2 men, you got to play zone. And so we're good. We're good at 2.
It's like man-to-man.
Man-to-man. No, you get one, I get one.
Wow. How do you go about preparing for a Sunday morning message?
Yes, sir. That's an awesome question. And it's awesome for many reasons. One in particular is because I'm bivocational, which I need to make sure I mention. So I work a full-time job and pastor full-time. And I think anybody who out there who's pastoring, don't deceive yourself. Pastoring is a full-time job. You're always on call.
Yes.
So I work a full-time job Monday through Friday in pastoring. So I don't have the time that a traditional pastor has where they can spend all day Thursday in their office locked away. I have to still work and have demands on the job that I work as well. And so, I do a series each month, which helps me out greatly with formatting and foundation. I'm also an expository preacher, and so I believe in really handling text properly and properly exegeting the text. I think that requires you to make sure you really spend time in the text. And so I heard an old preacher say that preaching is like light poles. You look up, there's one after the other. And so when you're preaching, Sunday's like light poles, man. You look up and you finish one Sunday, and next Sunday's already on your mind. And so what I do on Sunday after we get home, of course, I take a shower and we eat dinner, try to get a nap in. When I wake up, I'm already that Sunday evening, already working on the following Sunday. Again, the blessing is I'm working through a series, and so I usually know in advance, it's a sermon title in the text, but I try to be honest with the text and spend time in it. I really try to make sure I spend enough time each day just looking at it over and over again. Sometimes, you know, the sermon is almost done. I do manuscripts by way of study. I don't preach from a manuscript, but diligence. And I believe that for me, I try to spend almost twice as much time in prayer that I spend in study. I think that's very important because I don't want to be the preacher who's like a college professor where I'm reading a sermon. I want to be able to have the Holy Spirit have way. And so I think in that regard, I heard Ralph Douglas West out of Houston, Texas say this: keep the text in the people and the people in the text. And what he was trying to say is you could preach about Jerusalem, but make Jerusalem relevant to Tallahassee, basically what he's trying to say. And so make sure people understand how what you're preaching is relevant to what they're living in the context. And so that requires you knowing your people, requires you knowing the text as well. And so I'm really studious in that regard. Also, I have a few close pastor friends. And so sometimes we'll ask each other questions about a text. Say, what do you feel God is saying to you about this text? Try to glean from that as well. But every day from that Sunday evening to that Saturday, I'm spending time in that text, praying over it, looking at it some more, jotting down notes, praying over, looking at it some more. Diligent and dutiful in that regard.
Wow. Give my listening audience your website for a Bible-based church.
Yes, sir. So it's www.bbctallahassee.com. That's bbctallahassee.com.
Wow. Time has really gotten away from us, man. I'm like really, you're shedding a whole lot of insight. And this program is just, you know, to give the listening audience, those who may be considering, you know, going into ministry, yes, giving them some insight and information and wisdom and knowledge. What is one thing that you would do differently now than you did in the beginning? Not taking away from God's divine intervention and what he told you to do, but looking at some of the things that you did from a natural perspective, what would you do differently now if you were starting today?
Truthfully, what I've done differently is I would have made my circle smaller. What I mean by that is I was so eager, because some of it was ego, some was pride, and some was to prove people wrong. I was so eager to where I began to converse with other pastors on the idea, and I availed myself to criticism, to ridicule, and questioning. And a dear friend who's become a mentor of mine, Bishop Joseph Henderson from Celebrate New Life Tabernacle, I called him one day and said, "Hey, can I treat you to lunch?" And he said, "Yeah." And we went to lunch at Ben Logan's, and he really imparted in me in some great wisdom. And to know him is to love him. And he said, "Whatever I have, you have by way of resources." But he shared something with me that is why I said I would make my circle smaller. He said, "McGee, there's not many pastors who will understand the shoes you're in, the steps you're going to take." And what he was talking about is every pastor hadn't started from the ground up. So you have to be careful who you go get advice from, because some of them can't relate to church planning. And so for them, you're crazy for doing this. You can go find a church anywhere in Tallahassee that's looking for a pastor. Why would you do this? But I knew what God said. And so because my circle was, I enlarged my circle by myself, there were days I was very discouraged by conversations, almost feeling like pastors were hating on what I was doing. And I had to own that I availed it. I availed myself and gave them the power to do it. And so in that conversation with him, he really trained me on be very selective by way of prayer, who you avail to your vision, who you talk to. And that's what I would tell any pastor is man, keep your circle very, very small, because if you don't, you will allow the naysayers to distract you on what God has told you to do. And next thing you know, you find yourself questioning the calling of God on your life and the vision God gave you. You start trying to add to it or take from it because you want it to look a certain way or sound a certain way. And that's not what God gave you. And I struggled with that. Even at our first year, I struggled with that because I assumed I had to have a certain number of people that first year to define success, because I had, again, my circle hadn't been narrowed in. And it was through trial and error and through some heartbreak that God isolated me. And I will share to that pastor who's listening, before God ever elevates, he always isolates. And appreciate the isolation chamber, because God is trying to rid you of people, places, and things that would do you harm if you don't let him rid you of them.
Wow. This has been an excellent conversation and sharing from Pastor McGee. Pastor, I'm going to just give you the last word before I close out. What is there anything else that you would like to say today?
I will close with an old Baptist hymnal, not singing it, but saying these words: be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Those are my words. Every pastor out there who's currently pastoring, for the calling to walk into pastoring is that God will always take care of what he birthed. And I've learned that. And all you are really is the vessel that he has birthed the vision into. Your responsibility is to be honest and right by the vision, but God will make provision for that vision. And don't allow anyone to speak death to what God is bringing life to.
Thank you so very much, Pastor.
Thank you for the honor.
You've been listening to Mr. Speaker Speaks. I'm your host, the one and only Vincent T. Edwards, better known as Mr. Speaker. Please take a moment. Check me out on the internet at www.vincenttedwards.com. Remember, in all that you do, keep God first, be magnificent, and until next time, be good, be blessed, but most of all, be a blessing to someone.
Thank you for listening to another great episode of BashaniRadio.com. Make sure to like Bashani Radio on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, and subscribe to us on YouTube. All of our social media connections are located on BashaniRadio.com. Always talking about everything.